Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is a comfort. Your word is true. Your word tells us the glories of Jesus Christ and the power of his saving work, as well as his great compassion and his love for his people. As he came to deliver us from sin and all of its misery, all of its dominion, all of its shackles, and the way that sin would keep us down and keep us away from rejoicing in Christ Jesus. All the ways that sin truly is a snare that hinders us from running, a snare that injures us greatly, a snare that would try to keep us but isn't fatal. But these two are the workings of the mercies of Jesus Christ. And so deliver us and deal with us faithfully, providentially, as you've promised, and as we ourselves have seen by experience so many times. And we thank you so very much for being with us, for leading us, and for bringing us and building us back up, even after we have been low for a time. When we have suffered, then you return us to blessedness, to happiness, to joyfulness. And we get to see that there is joy even in sorrow when we are with you and you are abiding in us. So let us hear the word today and rejoice and give thanks that Jesus is all that he is, the one in whom the Godhead dwells bodily in great power and wisdom, but also the one who has won like us in every way except for sin, so that he is filled with compassion, and so that he knows our suffering and can understand us and can bear these things with us, for we cannot bear them alone. Father, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn first to Leviticus. And we're going to look at two short passages in Leviticus. First, Leviticus 23. And then we'll turn to Leviticus 25. And Leviticus 23, just one verse, verse 3, where God says again the Sabbath principle. He gives the commandment again for the Sabbath day, or the fourth commandment. And then we'll turn to Leviticus 25 and read the first seven verses there. And then we'll turn to the text in John chapter 5. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And then just a page over to 25. And here the Sabbath year, where the Lord applies these same principles to a seventh year. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." And then we turn to John chapter 5. We'll begin reading there at verse 1. We'll read through verse 18. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And please take note, right after verse 3, we have to go down to the footnote there to read the rest of the text that the ESV has edited out there. But we'll be reading those verses there also. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And then down at the footnote, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And then verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And then our text. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Please turn to page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, where we will read responsively Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning God's providence. Remember those words of Jesus, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Those are verbs of constant working. The Father is constantly working, the Son is constantly working, and our confession here says the same. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God?
Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand.
In question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us?
We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scene that Jesus sees here at this pool called Bethesda is an incredibly sad scene. And it was a routine scene, a regular scene for the Jews. These people would gather around this pool in the hopes that they might get in there first and be healed. And the people that are gathered around this pool longing for healing, longing to be delivered from the misery of their lives, or the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. You know, often in the Bible, spiritual darkness is portrayed by people who are blind, or that those who are called to follow Jesus are often those who were lame or paralyzed in some kind of a way. And it's a wonderful picture for us in our minds also of what people are spiritually. We can't ourselves come to Jesus any more than a paralyzed person or this lame man, lame for 38 years, is able to get himself into the pool before anybody else gets there first. We can't get our way to Jesus either. And so the very same thing that happens to this man in this pitiable state, this very destitute state, is us spiritually. Until Jesus comes to him, do you want to be healed? Until Jesus comes to us. But the same gracious, compassionate, merciful invitation. It's a question of faith. It's not a choice. Jesus is not saying to the man, well, what do you think? Would you like to or would you not? It's up to you. That's not what Jesus says to this man, and that's not what he says to us. God's word never comes to us and says, what do you think? Take it or leave it. It's up to you. The gracious invitation, do you want to be healed, is a question of faith. Do you believe that Jesus has in himself, in whom the Godhead dwells bodily, that he has in himself the power to save you, the ability to heal you, that he can take you out of all of your sin and misery and afflictions and hardships, and he can bring you to himself for peace? Do you believe that Jesus is the only Savior, and that it's not an angel or a pool of water or anything that we can do or anything that exists here, but it's Christ himself upon the cross dying for our sins that lays the foundation for that kind of hope? So in that same way, that same manner, the question is put to us. Do you want to be healed? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and his powerful, compassionate salvation? Do you believe his great love of the Son of God to come down and become the Son of Man? And that he can take care of every single one of your needs, of your soul, of your mind, of your body, everything that belongs to your work, everything that belongs to family life, everything that belongs to your relationships, everything that belongs to you as a citizen of heaven in the kingdom of Christ, living now here as a pilgrim in this world. Do you trust him? Do you hope in him for not only the present but for the future? Do you look back upon your past and say, surely Jesus Christ has been there with me? And now today, in the Sabbath day, he gives me rest. And I rejoice. I rejoice. We rejoice. We give thanks and praise for the wonderful workings of God, because the Father is working and the Son is working providentially. And that's where Christ brings providence in. What's going on? How is it possible that he's able to heal this man? How is it possible that all of these things came together? Because the Father is working and the Son is working. God's providence, brothers and sisters, is a merciful work of God. It's an ongoing work. It's ever-present. He's our ever-present help in the day of trouble. God doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. He's always watchful. He's always vigilant. And he's always been a God who's worked in his creation providentially. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. What was he doing? He was there in God's providence to hold everything together. As we said last time when we looked at Lord's Day 9, if God would withdraw his providential work, even for a moment, things would not only cease to exist or cease to continue as they are, everything would go back to nothing. There would be nothing. Because nothing in this creation holds itself. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters in providence. Genesis 1 verse 31. At the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So there's a difference between his work of creation and his work of providence. And it's really not a difference so much as it is a distinction. He's always done work of providence. He did work of creation for 6 days. And then He was finished and He saw that it was very good. And when that weekly project, as it were, the project of creation was finished, then we read in Genesis 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done and rested on the seventh day from all His work that He has done. What continued was God's work of providence. Now graciously and powerfully and mercifully to uphold everything that He made, to keep it and to keep it going. Which also establishes the Sabbath principle. When we read, boys and girls, that on the seventh day God rested, or when we read the commandment for us that on the Lord's day we should rest, or we read in Leviticus 23, verse 3, you shall do no work, the principle that's there is God's regular work of creation, His weekly work, was finished. And on the seventh day He rested. He doesn't stop doing work of providence. That continues and has to continue. But why does God work providentially? For His own praise and glory. And it also shows that everything in all of creation continues to depend upon God for everything. So when we rest on the Sabbath, we're resting from our regular weekly work to take up particularly, specifically, in a focused way, the work of praising and glorifying God, and delighting in the fact that He upholds and keeps everything, including us, everything that we need. See, we don't help ourselves at all, at any point in life, if we think we can help ourselves in any given situation. We also don't help ourselves when we begin to worry, as if God somehow missed something. Or maybe He wasn't looking. Maybe He was unsure or didn't know what was going on. None of those things are true about God. He always knows what's going on. He sees everything. There isn't anywhere you can depart from His Spirit. He continues to uphold everything. That's His work of providence. But if that's His work of providence, and it has to continue on the Sabbath day, just as it has to continue every day, then Jesus most certainly is not breaking the Sabbath in what He does here. Because what is He working for? The glory of God? And what does He show? Everything in creation depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So He heals this man. We see two things this morning. The continual working of God the Father and the Son. And then the covenantal fulfillment of God the Father and the Son. First, the continual working of the Father and the Son. My Father is working until now, and I am working, said Jesus. God's providence is continual and ever-present. Now, we've all said of the big things in life, that was providential. We've said that of the mysterious things and the things that we know are not coincidental, so we don't use the word coincidence. And we say that was providential. We also say this of the good things that happen to us in life. If something good happens to us, that was providential. What Jesus says here is that everything is providential. The big things and the little things. The good things and the bad things. It is therefore providential that this man was lame for 38 years. It's providential also that Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda on this day. It's also providential that it was the Sabbath day. It's also providential that there were Jews in the vicinity who pursued a line of questioning so that they could bring charges against Jesus. It's providential that the man encountered the Jews. It's providential that he was on a bed. So Jesus didn't just say, get up and walk, but get up, take up your bed and walk. It's providential that that carrying of the bed is the reason why the Jews asked him the question that they did. They wouldn't have asked him if he had been walking with empty hands. Because he's carrying his bed, which is the violation of the Pharisees' code, they ask him what happened. And he diverts the attention to Jesus. Well, the man who healed me, he told me. Ah. And the Jews are always smelling traps everywhere for Jesus. They smell another one. Let's ask him about this. And they bring charges. We didn't read all those verses afterwards. But they'll bring charges against him further for blasphemy. But verse 18 tells us this is why they were seeking all the more to kill him. That's a very strong word, boys and girls. They didn't just want to push him out of town. Why don't you go somewhere else and preach your message or heal people somewhere else? They want to put him to death for this. And not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, verse 18 says, but because he was making himself equal with God. And that, boys and girls, will eventually be the charge that they lay against Jesus to crucify him. Blasphemy. Misusing God's name. Taking the position of God that wasn't rightfully a person's to take. They think Jesus is just a man. And they don't believe in him. All of that's providential. Providential that this becomes an occasion for Jesus to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And it's providential that that will be the charge later that they lay against him for our salvation. But not yet. It's not Jesus' time. It will be, and he'll go to the cross, and he'll go willingly, and he'll die for us and secure our salvation. And knowing that is also why he has grounds to heal this man. He doesn't come just to take the lame and make them walk again. He comes to take all of those who spiritually are so close to salvation, as it were, sitting around the pool of healing mercies, but unable to take themselves there. So Christ comes, and he intervenes, and he brings us there and heals. And we drink of the water that is eternal, the living water, and we never thirst again. And we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses and does far more for our souls than this water at Bethesda would ever do for a lame man. But it's all grounded in Christ's saving work and his wisdom, because he is God, the God of providence. Everything happens by God's will. That's what Jesus is saying. Without it, nothing moves or can be moved. Nothing is done or undone. Nothing occurs or ceases to occur. And therefore, we must always have confident hope. So whatever has happened to you in this past week, it's all providential. You've certainly had good things. You have certainly been blessed. You have certainly been made happy as God has poured out his gifts for you again this week. You have certainly enjoyed the providential blessings of God. You have certainly enjoyed the way that he has filled your life in great abundance. He's blessed you with wonderful people in your life. He's given you satisfaction and joy in your work. He's brought you here on this day of rest to rest in Christ's finished work, to hear the gospel, to rejoice in all that Jesus has for you. But certainly this week also there have been hard times. Sadness and sorrow, perhaps grief. Things that God answered some of your prayers, but certainly not in the way you asked for it. There have been hard things that you have had to do. There have been disappointments and frustrations. Maybe you didn't feel well this week and you were sick and battling with that. Maybe you were struggling with sin, your own personal sin, or maybe you were struggling with the sin in the heart of somebody you love and care about and praying for that person and longing to see some change, longing to see change in yourself, and it still hasn't happened. Maybe you've prayed for relief from pain, from discomfort, and it's not there. Maybe circumstances in your life, which are not by chance but by providence, were not favorable for you this week. What do we say to any of those things and all of those things? Yet I will praise the Lord. We say, I have a confident hope that none of these things, good, bad, hard, easy, joyful, sorrowful, none of these things can take me away from the love of Jesus Christ. None of these things can snatch me out of my Father's hand. None of these things can divert me to a path or a place or a situation that God the Father has not ordained. We sometimes say that, or you've heard other people say that when something bad does happen. God didn't do that. Oh, yes, He did. Because if there's anything in this world that happens that God didn't do, if there's anything that goes on in this world that's outside of God's control somehow, then we are not hopeful, but hopeless. Everything happens according to God's good and sovereign will. All healing, all helping, all trials and afflictions, everything comes to us in God's providence. Now, the second thing we see this morning is covenantal fulfillment. Now, the Jews, of course, take great offense at all that Jesus is doing and teaching here because, again, they don't believe in Him. They despise Him, and they don't see that He is clearly the Messiah. And everything that He's been doing has all been foretold. And even what He says here, by way of the Sabbath, should so clearly testify to them that Jesus is who He says He is. He really is the Messiah. He really is God. Because He's doing the kind of work that the Sabbath day is particular about. Giving glory to God, providential works of mercy and compassion, and deliverance. We read in the law of God this morning, boys and girls, for the fourth commandment, that even your male servants and female servants are supposed to rest. Even the land, we read in Leviticus 25, is supposed to rest. Why? What does the Sabbath day have to do with land or oxen or donkeys or male servants and female servants? Because they do work too. The land works. Donkeys and oxen work. Male servants and female servants work. But not on the Sabbath. Why not? So that all of creation testifies, again, its utter, total dependence upon God's providential care. God will take care 7 days a week. You are responsible for six in your work. But He'll watch over you for seven every week. You work 6 days, He works seven. You take care of your calling and your responsibilities 6 days a week for your regular work. Rest on the seventh day. God is taking care of all of His promises 7 days a week, 24/7. He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber, He doesn't take a break, He doesn't take a vacation. But He wants His creation to rest, to acknowledge our dependence on God. Now, the charge that they lay against Jesus, of course, is the right charge. Blasphemy, because if He were an ordinary man and doing all this and saying this, then He should be guilty. And what Jesus says is very clear. They know exactly what He's saying. My Father is working until now, and I am working. He in His own word has made the identification. He and the Father are one. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Son. And if He were an ordinary man, it's the right charge. He's not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God, and therefore it's the right charge, but wrongly applied. You know where blasphemy should be applied in this story? To the Jews. Because they have not acknowledged who Jesus is. He came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them in a covenantal fulfillment. He works for the glory of God. Why? Because Philippians 2:6, though He was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You can't just take it, equality with God. The reason the Son is equal with the Father is because He's eternally regenerated from the Father as the Son, but also because of His perfect obedience. And He obeys the Sabbath here. Even as He's working providentially, these two things, Sabbath and providence, come and they overlap in what Jesus is doing. The first Sabbath principle, we said, is for the glory of God. That's what Jesus does here. He works here for the glory of God. When God rested, before that He said it was very good, and then rested. He glories in His work. He rejoices in it. He's pleased in it. He's pleased in His work. The Son is pleased to do this work, and the Father is pleased that the Son does this work. Do you want to be healed? And He heals the man. When we come on Sunday to praise God, we come to rejoice in all of God's glorious works, to thank Him and to rejoice. God has been so good to us. He's blessed us in great abundance. All of the works that He has performed have been for our good. We praise and thank God, the Father, for His work of creation. God, the Son, for His work of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, for His work of sanctification. And even as this lame man now carrying his bed testifies, God is glorious and He does glorious works. But that means we have to praise God for everything. Even the tough stuff, even the bad stuff, even the hard things. And that's hard to do. That takes time for us. If you've suffered through any kind of affliction for any length of time, you know that. It takes time to get to the point where you can honestly say in your heart, in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm thankful for this affliction. I'm thankful for that difficulty. I'm thankful for those disappointments. I'm thankful for those things that didn't work out the way that I wanted them to work out. How can those things be good for us? Well, when we get sick or we go through a tough time or there are difficulties for us, we certainly learn to trust the Lord more. That we depend upon Him. And if God doesn't bless us in our good things, they're not going to be blessings to us. Just like if He doesn't bless us in the midst of the hard things, they're not going to be for our good either. We depend upon Him for everything. We also remember that He's always there with us, working that way. And sometimes we're not always so conscious of God's involvement in our lives. Again, sometimes we think, well, He just sort of, He shows up here and then there, and then this instance, and then this other event, right? The big things in life. And we forget providence is that ever-present care, that ever-present preservation. The Father is working constantly. And the Son is working constantly. Sometimes our afflictions and our trials reveal a great deal of pride in ourselves as well. When we think we've got things figured out, or maybe we begin to realize, I haven't really been living for and working for the glory of Jesus Christ. I've really been living for and working for my own glory. I've been looking for the honor and praise of other people. I've been trying to impress people. I like it when people look at me and they congratulate me and encourage me and say good things about me. And sometimes we're more concerned about those things than about praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes our afflictions reveal our insecurities because we think we're better than we are. We think we're more capable than we are. We think we're stronger than we actually are. And then we get knocked down. Something doesn't work out the way that you planned it. Or you can't finish a project you started for whatever reason. Or you can't carry out the work that you want to do because of some particular reason. We get frustrated and we get disappointed and we start to lose hope or despair. And what are we supposed to learn? I'm not actually as capable as I thought. I need more humility. And I need to be not so insecure, but really trust that the Lord will take care of things. Sometimes our afflictions and trials simply help us to be more compassionate to somebody else. You go through a difficult time so that the next time somebody else in church goes through something or someone in your family, you can step alongside them and say, brother, sister, I understand exactly what you're going through. This happened to me some time ago. Let's talk about it. Let's pray together about it. Let me help you. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? These were some things that were helpful to me. We've all seen that too when we've gone through some kind of sorrow or grief or hardship. And somebody did something or said something to us that was so helpful. We remember that. And now it's our opportunity in a time of blessing to go to that other person who's struggling and say the same word of encouragement, bring the same kind of action of kindness and comfort. These things can be so good for us. Jesus works to give His people everything that they need. Do you want to be healed? Again, a question of faith. Do you, brothers and sisters, know your need to be healed by Jesus Christ, body and soul? Do you know your need for Christ's salvation? And do you hear the most tender, compassionate invitation and offer in Jesus' words? Do you want to be healed? Do you have faith in Christ? Is your hope for salvation in Him alone? Then come to Christ. Even as this man was brought to Christ, and Christ comes, He speaks to him, invites him, brings him into His saving grace. Then take up your bed also and walk. Walk with Christ. Walk for Christ. Live for Christ. What Jesus does in the life of this lame man has lasting implications. He's been brought from death to life. Because in his condition, 38 years lame, he can't even get himself to a pool of healing water before somebody else does. There's no way he's keeping himself sustained. He cannot work. He cannot be independent in any kind of way. And in that day and age, 38 years, his lifespan is short. And now he walks, and he can live. Unless Christ comes to us with saving grace, we're dead in sins and trespasses. And there's no way out of it for us until He comes. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to know joy, peace? Do you want to have life, true life in Jesus Christ? And get up and take up your bed and walk in the power of Christ's death and resurrection. And live by faith. God's rest on the Sabbath gives us a pattern of that kind of trust. Do you trust God's provision for everything, for every day? Why would they have to let the land lay on the seventh year? You don't do anything with it. You don't plant any seed. You don't go out with any of your farm equipment. For them at the time, it would have been oxen and some plows. You don't take any of that out there. And they would have rotated their fields, to be sure. In the seventh year, that thing lays fallow. You don't put anything on it. What's the idea? It's trust. Do you trust that God will take care of you that seventh year when one of your fields is not being used? Every week we have that same principle. Do you trust that God will take care of you every week, 7 days a week, when you only work six? Do you trust that He will provide for you? Do you trust that He will give you the things that you need? Not necessarily the things that you want, but the things that you need, both for your body and for your soul. Jesus works here also to give His people mercy. The lame man walks, and we need mercy. But then God's rest on the Sabbath also provides a pattern for mercy. We rejoice and remember God's great mercy to us in Jesus Christ, that He has spared us so many times. We should therefore be merciful also. And what a wonderful day to show mercy. When you're not occupied with your regular business, with your regular work, go and show mercy. That's what Christ does here. And sure, they bring charges against Him because they think no work means no work. But that's not what God's providential work on the Sabbath gives us a pattern of. God doesn't do no work on the Sabbath. When He rests, He does merciful work. That is necessary, merciful work. And we call it providence, which He's continued since then. We come in, even on the Sabbath day, to show mercy. Stepping in line with God's providential work and for what we've been shown. And Jesus works also here for the salvation of His people. Verse 24, which we didn't read, but in this chapter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Today is also the day of resurrection. We've labored, we pilgrim, we're given rest. It's a pattern for the rest of life. As we live in this wilderness on to the promised land when we will have eternal rest in Jesus Christ, let today be a foretaste. But if it is a foretaste, brothers and sisters, then don't do your regular work. It's amazing how many Christians spiritually harm themselves. They won't rest today. They won't put away the pressures of the week. They won't put away the world and all of its concerns. What a wonderful day. Every Sunday. You're not tied to your schedule like you are the other 6 days of the week. You're not bound by time constraints. You don't have meetings that you have to make or times where you have to be at a certain place at a certain time. You don't have to run around to a zillion places like you do all week. You have necessary things to take care of, to be sure. You have merciful things that you may take care of. But your regular work that you have 6 days to do, finish it. Finish it and rest today. Because you need the rest. You're a pilgrim on a journey. You need the rest. Now some of you are already planning the things that you have to do this afternoon. And they're not things that are necessary and they're not things that are merciful. They're things that really belong to your work the other 6 days of the week. It's a sin against God. You're breaking this commandment. But you're depriving yourself also of this blessed foretaste of Sabbath rest. You're tying yourself up again in the snares of the world and the cares and concerns of life and that zillion places you got to go and zillion things you got to do. Rest. Put the stuff aside. Do it on Saturday. Do it on Monday. Do it another day. But get about truly looking to Christ in faith and glorying in His saving work. Because that delivery that He's given us, that salvation that He's given, the redemption, the purchase by His own blood, is from sin and its dominion. And from worldly concerns and the prince of the power of the air. And for us to truly rejoice and give thanks. We trust the Lord to provide for us and take care of us. He's always been doing it. The Father is working and the Son is working. And we could not be so hopeful, we could not confess what we confess in Lord's Day 10 without that ever-present, ongoing, powerful, providential work of God.